We're going to continue to look at scriptures in 1 Peter. If you would to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13. Peter is speaking to believers and giving them words of encouragement, preparing their hearts and their minds for suffering. Particularly suffering persecution at the hands of an unbelieving world. But Peter also has words here for the unbeliever, for the one who's not turned their heart to Christ. And so as we look at the scriptures this morning, as we hear God's word, let us take a word of encouragement from what God has to say to us. Let us hear the word of God as he calls forth salvation for the unbeliever. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for doing good than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for its guidance, its direction, its instruction, its truth from your heart. We pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, it would do its work in our hearts, Lord. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice there back in verse 14 it says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, suggesting that suffering will come for righteousness' sake. And down in verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Again, confirming that suffering will likely come, persecution will likely come to the believer. And then Peter gave the example of the one who suffered himself for us, and that is Christ. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He suffered for sins. He died for sins. He freed us from our sins. He paid the price. He took the punishment. He did it once. It was eternally effective. He did it, the just. Christ, the just one, the righteous one for the unjust, for the unrighteous, for the sinner. It was substitutionary. He did it for us, that he might bring us to God. That is, that we might be reconciled with God, that we might have peace with God. And how did it all happen? He was put to death in the body. He suffered a violent execution at the hands of men. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But he was quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the resurrection. And so Christ was vindicated in his death In his spirit, he went to the spirits in prison and preached his triumph over humanity's sin and over the devil. And he was vindicated by God in that he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the place of dominion. Christ was vindicated in his suffering. Now, Peter goes on to write here and discusses another thing relative to Noah, and that, in fact, in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, that like figure unto, whereunto even baptism doth now save us. The thought here, as we discussed last time, that one of the interpretations here is that the Spirit of Christ was in Noah, preaching to an unbelieving generation, an unbelieving world before the flood. And that as he was building, as he was preparing that ark, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was preaching the righteousness of God. And during that whole time, Noah went about his work, doing what God had called him to do. And eventually, eight souls were saved in that ark and were delivered through the waters. And Peter says here in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us now. We don't often talk like that, do we? The like figure whereunto. Another way to say that is, and corresponding to that deliverance, that picture of Noah in the ark passing through the water, through the great flood, there is baptism. The NIV puts it this way, and this water, that is the water that the ark with Noah and his family went through, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now, there are people who have taken that as a text verse and used that to support water baptism as a means of spiritual, the means of spiritual regeneration. We're going to look at the account of Noah and see what the accurate interpretation of that ark going through the water with Noah and his family in it represents relative to this baptism that Peter's referring to here in verse 21. Because that is a picture, that is that ark with Noah and his family in it passing through the waters is a picture of what's occurring in this baptism that Peter's referring to here in verse 21. A baptism that now saves us. So, rapidly, we're going to go through a survey of the story of Noah. And we'll make some comments as we go along here. Jeff, I apologize. I'll be reading rapidly. I'm trying to pick out some points. I know I won't cover them all. And my apologies. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Genesis. We're going back to the book of beginnings to understand what happened to Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And then it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them, whereof all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God's patience is limited. And in fact, God at this point says his patience with man is limited 120 years. He will not always strive with men. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And here we see that what we discussed last time is the demons procreating with women, making a wicked race. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that. The wickedness of man was great, and his thoughts were on evil continually. We think we live in a bad world now. Think what must have been like to live back then, when man's imagination was only on evil continually. And this is an environment where Noah had to preach the righteousness of God. Imagine the scorn that was laid upon him, the reproach, the ridicule. You come here and tell us about the righteousness of God? You dare to come here and build a boat when it doesn't even rain? What a fool you are, Noah. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was willing to respond to God, and he found grace. He found favor in his sight. Notice that the grace came before anything else in Noah's life. He found favor in the eyes of God, not because anything that he had done, but because he was responsive to God's outreaching to him. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now Noah is called just. Why? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't a just man. God declared him just because he believed God. He was a perfect man, not perfect, and he never did any other sin again, but complete, fully adequate, as our brother Steve mentioned this morning, fully adequate in what God provided for him. And Noah walked with God. He had fellowship with God. He had relationship with him. Verse 10. And Noah begat three men, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The earth was corrupt. What did God say in Genesis chapter 1 when he formed the heavens and the earth and made everything? What did he say about it? It was good. Now it's corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. God had told man to multiply and fill the earth. And what had man done? He had filled it with violence. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The one who had created the earth was now going to destroy the things that were on the earth. Flesh. Verse 14. He gives instructions to Noah as to what he is to do about this coming destruction. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. He told him what to make it out of. He was to make it out of gopher wood. He told him he was to put rooms in this ark, this boat. He told him that it should be pitched within and without. He was to pitch it. He was to put a covering or to put a coating over it. That's what to pitch means. And he was to do it with pitch. He was to put it with pitch in and out. And that means that's the actual thing that you coat it with, the thing that you put on it. It's interesting that that word is also figurative, the one that means to pitch. It can also mean to appease, to purge, to atone, to reconcile. And so Noah was to reconcile the inside and outside of the ark with pitch. And that pitch also has a figurative meaning, a covering or coating, meaning a redemption price or ransom. And in fact, that's how it's used in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17, just one chapter over from where Dr. Jeff had us this morning in the Lord's Supper, Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The word there for atonement, the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Atonement, a covering at a redemption price, a ransom. So Noah was to pitch the ark inside and out with pitch, with an atonement, with a redemption price. We're given the size of this ark. Large. Very large. Verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits in breadth, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. 450 feet long. 1.5 times the size of a football field. Big. 75 feet wide, wider than my office is long. 45 feet high, 4.5 stories. Picture it, a huge barge. The volume of it, 522 standard livestock railroad cars. It was to have a window. Verse 16. A window shall thou make up to the ark, and a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. So it was to have a window at the top, probably going all the way around the ark. It was to have a door, and the door was to be in the side of the ark, and it was to have three decks, three floors within. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is the earth shall die. God says that he will destroy it by a flood, by water. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy wife's sons with thee. God promised that Noah's wife and his sons and their three wives also would come into the ark. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort thou shalt bring into the ark, and to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall thou come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. In verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Just as God had commanded him, Noah did what God asked him to do. He built the ark. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, all thy house, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean heart beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. We always think about the ark going in two by twos. And yet, for clean beasts, seven, for a particular reason that we can't go into. And of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also by the air, by sevens, again, seven pairs, and the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Notice that God is waiting here. He's called them to come into the ark, but God says, I'm waiting 7 more days. And he says that it will rain 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Noah did just as God had asked him. Verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters and the flood. All 8 of them went into the ark in preparation for the flood. Of clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in 2 and 2 unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened too. We think of the flood only occurring from the rain coming down from heaven. But the Word of God says that the earth opened up, and the fountains came out of the depths of the earth to supply the water for the flood. And the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind and every bird of every sort. And they went into unto Noah into the ark. 2 and 2 of all flesh, where is in the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut them in. The Lord closed the door on the side of the ark. That was the end of the opportunity for anyone to enter into the ark, as the door was closed by God. Verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth by the water, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Everything outside the ark that breathed air died. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, was upon the face of the ground, both men and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Bear with me just a little bit longer. Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And God remembered Noah. God sees the righteous, and he hears their prayers. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were drained off from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives and thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that was with thee, of all flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and they that be bred abundantly on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. How much water touched Noah and his family? None. Not a drop. What protected Noah and his family from the water? The ark and the pitch that covered the ark. What was in the side of the ark that allowed Noah and his family to enter? There was a door. Jesus says, I am the door. In Luke chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Who shut the door when Noah and his family went in along with the animals? The Lord God shut the door. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice. My Father, what gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Security inside the ark, having gone through the door. What covered the inside and the outside of the ark? Pitch. The redemption price, the ransom, covered the ark. A picture of the blood of Christ. The ark is a symbol. It's a picture. It's a type. It's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the waters of judgment as the for sinful man, just as the ark bore the brunt of the billows and waves of those waters in the great flood. So here we have that picture of the ark with Noah and his family going through the great flood waters. And Peter says, the like figure where unto even baptism doth save us now. Baptism. Jesus said this about his baptism, his coming baptism. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened or distressed till it be accomplished. Jesus wasn't speaking about his water baptism when he was identified by God and he allowed himself to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He's speaking about a baptism to come for him. In speaking to the disciples, particularly James and John, and to their mother in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, and in Mark chapter 10 and verse 38, we have this account about them coming and asking them to be able to sit at the right and left hand of God. And the Lord Jesus says to them, he answered, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with?" The word baptism there, the baptism that I am to be baptized with, is the same word to be used back when he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with," and that Peter uses here in chapter 3. A baptism. He had to drink a cup of judgment. He had to be baptized with suffering and with judgment. He suffered at the hands of men. Remember, we saw that picture, the fountains of the great deep opened up. They broke up and blew forth water from the depths of the earth. Man, made from dirt, dared to bring judgment upon their Creator, the hands of men that Christ suffered at. They spit in his face. They flogged him. They struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. They stripped him. They set a crown of thorns upon his head. They mocked him. They struck him on the head again and again with a staff. They hurled insults at him. They heaped insults on him. And in the third hour, they crucified him, driving spikes into his wrists and to his feet, and they hung him on a tree. He suffered at the hands of men. But not only at the hands of men, he suffered at the hands of God. He suffered judgment for sin. In the darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, bearing judgment for man's sin, and he shouted out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so the baptism that Peter is referring to here is the fulfillment, is the picture of that type that we saw back in the Genesis account of the ark with Noah and his family passing through the waters. This baptism that Peter is referring to is the death of Christ on the cross. That is the baptism that saves us. Not water baptism. Peter says it right here. Not the putting away of filth of the flesh, not a ceremonial washing, not a removal of dirt from the body, but the death of Christ on the cross. But an answer of a good conscience toward God. That word there, an answer, an appeal, applies to contract. When you enter into a contract, you agree to all the requirements of the contract. And in fulfilling those requirements, the contract is applied. So if you go to buy a car, you say, "I will buy this car at this price to be delivered on this date." And when you have answered all that, appealed to all those pieces in the contract, then the contract applies. So how can we have an appeal of a good conscience toward God? We can agree with what he requires for salvation. He requires that we admit that we're sinners and that we desire to be delivered from our guilt of sin. He requires that we believe that Christ died for our sins. He requires that we confess Jesus Christ is our Savior. And when we have done that, when we have met God's requirement, He gives us a clear conscience. Why? Because Christ died for our sin. And because He died for our sin and we agree with that, we receive forgiveness for that sin. And if we receive forgiveness, we no longer have guilt for that sin. And how do we know that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Peter concludes in that verse. Because God did raise up the Lord Jesus Christ, it proved that His sacrifice was adequate, complete, and full. And so we can have a good conscience towards God, having been baptized into His death, buried with Him, and raised up together with Him. Why is it not water baptism? We've tried to give a scriptural point of view on it, indicating Peter's point that it can't be by the putting off of filth of the flesh. If water could save us, water would be the Savior. Christ would not. Christ said, "I am the way." If water could save, Christ would not have needed to die. You could just dip down into the water and come up and be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He gave up His life on the cross, said, "It is finished." The work of salvation had been accomplished by His death. Nothing need be added. Certainly not water baptism. The thief on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, the thief that repented, Christ assured him that today He would be with Him in paradise. And yet the thief had no opportunity for water baptism. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, the Gentiles in Caesarea believe on Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit and they were saved. After receiving the Spirit and being saved, they were then baptized by water. Water baptism was not necessary for their salvation. Over 150 verses in Scripture say that salvation is by grace alone. Jamie shared one with us this morning in the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of water baptism. Lest any man should boast." It's not of works. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Philippian jailer asked, "How can I be saved?" And Paul says to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's not a matter of water baptism. For us who believe, we can take encouragement in Noah, in his act of proclaiming the righteousness of God to an unbelieving generation. God vindicated him. He delivered Noah and his family through the flood. No matter what we undergo, under persecution for our belief, God will deliver us and we will be with him as he reigns in heaven forever and ever. You may be one who hasn't believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be one who has never laid down your heart to the Lord. You may say, I will do that someday. I'll think about that for a while. Take this caution and this word of warning from the story of Noah. For 120 years, he preached the gospel, the righteousness of God. And for 120 years, the only ones who came to saving faith were Noah and his family. 8 people saved through the ark and the waters. In the book of Revelation in chapter 6, it talks about the judgment of God coming upon the earth. And what do men do? They call out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them rather than face God. In Revelation chapter 16, as the judgments of God are coming upon the earth, as fire is falling, as darkness falls over the whole earth, men curse God rather than repent and turn to him. God says, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you would understand the depth of your sinfulness and the desire of your Savior to save you, may you contemplate that today and turn to him. In closing, I bring this verse from Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. As Jesus remarked about the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Father, we commend the Word of God to the saints. We thank you, Father, for your graciousness in saving us. We pray, Lord, that as your word has gone forth, you would use it for the conversion of souls. We just pray, Lord, that you would do a work, that you would continue to strive with men until the day that it is over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.